And open our Bibles to the last book of the Bible tonight, the book of Revelation. In Revelation, we're just going to open to the first chapter there. We're going to read one verse that speaks in the first person from this brother of ours, Brother John, where he says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." That's where we'll pause and bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we praise you tonight, Lord. We could stop there and continue the rest of this evening in praising you, and it wouldn't be sufficient for what you're worth, what you're worthy of in our hearts and in our lives. But Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we might pause and consider your word, pause and consider what you've done in the lives of others who are human just as we are, who were human and had flesh just as we do, and yet you did such great, marvelous, and wondrous works in those ones. Thank you, Lord, that they are a testimony that you can indeed do the same in us. Father, we thank you for what you bring, what you allow, what you carry us through in these lives of ours, that we can glorify you, draw nearer to you, and draw nearer to the Lord Jesus. Help us to do so, Father. Help us to be encouraged by your word and those that are presented in it. We give you the glory tonight. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard the term misery loves company, the phrase misery loves company, and that's true. And there's no question there's a certain measure of commiseration. You'll hear that word a number of times in this lesson. There's no shortage of commiseration that we won't seek out when we are suffering in our own respective contexts. Misery loves company doesn't have to be just because we want to commiserate with others. We don't have to just get together and look for company in our misery just so that we can commiserate with other people, so we can relish and revel in our bitterness. We all endure things. I'm getting straight to the point this evening. We all endure things, and oftentimes we want to share, and we want to engage with others and let them know of what we endure. And oftentimes it is simply because we want to have some, comfort, perhaps a little bit of coddling. Sometimes we just want to vent, as we considered here recently. Unfortunately, when you gather people together so that they can merely commiserate, problems come. If you gather people together with a shared issue, a bunch of miserable people with a shared focus of their misery. I hate to point it out, but different help groups, different support groups, where you come together if you have this past issue, this present vice, and you come together and you gather together and you all have that shared, I don't want to say failure, but oftentimes it's centered on that, right? You have that shared struggle, that shared vice. Oftentimes those support groups, and I've talked to ones who have engaged in those things, oftentimes those support groups become further damage groups. Oftentimes when they got together, they would merely commiserate and share in the issues that they had and end up contributing their own baggage to someone else to carry, and then together they shared each other's baggage and just had more baggage, and not in a supportive way, but in a harmful way. One of the things downstairs that my intention was in doing a men's group was not just to come together and just tell each other what we're failing in. I've probably told the story of one time when I was sitting in a coffee shop, and I guess I was eavesdropping on a conversation that was next to me. But it's not so much eavesdropping when they're talking so loud that everyone in the place can hear it. So I really couldn't do anything about it, and it did pique my interest once I heard them talking. It was an accountability group, quote-unquote. Probably four mid-20s brothers who were gathering together. Brothers in the Lord, I presume that they were Christians. They certainly held the banner of faith above them. They were gathered together, and they were talking to each other and bantering back and forth, and I didn't hear any foulness come out of their mouth or anything of that sort, typical of that age. But one just all of a sudden laid out a carnal vice he was dealing with, and he says, "I feel convicted of God that I need to stop this and stop it now. Cold turkey, right now." And I was like, "High five, brother," you know, in my mind, of course. And one of the ones that was there, and he was what I determined to be the leader of the group, said, Oh, no. No cold turkey. He said, there's strength and learning and experience to be gathered by weaning yourself off of something such as this. And I was so taken aback by that. I was so hurt by that, that he would sit and... No, what the man needed to do was immediately to stop sin, to flee from temptation, to flee those youthful lusts that are present that the word tells us. Flee from. The word doesn't tell us, wean yourself from sin. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But flee from temptation, that means, well, book it out of there. Scripture is what we need to go to, not just our feelings or the experience or those things that that man was trying to tell him. It was his own idea and his own philosophy, and it was garbage is what it was. And that support group offered no support to that young man. In our text here, John was in a difficult place. We read here in verse 9, he says, I, John, and I snipped out the inner parts of it. We'll get to that here in just a moment. It says, I, John, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was in the midst of a difficult time. He was in the midst of what I would probably qualify as misery. I have that island up there, and it's kind of a little bit cartoonish in the background. And on the title slide, you saw that one little man standing on that island. We'll get to it here in just a moment, but Patmos wasn't like that necessarily. There's not much to be found that is based absolutely in truth in regards to John and his time in Patmos. There have been lots of speculations, there have been lots of conjectures, there have been lots of books that are written on people that know what happened there, and they don't know exactly what it was that was taking place, what put him there, what kept him there, how long he was there, and so on and so forth. So let me tell you some things of what are said about this time in Patmos. Historians tell us that John was imprisoned there at the direction of a Roman Caesar and a Roman emperor. Domitian was his name. Now, not surprisingly, he was an ungodly man. He was a cruel man. He was a notorious man, notorious for his cruelty and notorious for his stance against the things of God. He called himself, similar to what Brother David was speaking about in regards to Antiochus Epiphanes, he held himself as deity. And you know what? That wasn't uncommon in that day. It wasn't uncommon for these ones who were put up into these places of tyranny and held themselves in such high regard. This one called himself Lord and God. And, well, history tells us that he persecuted the church, as so many of those ones did. And, well, the traditions tell us, and this is where you get into... Well, those things that have been developed by man. I don't like the word tradition. I certainly don't base my thoughts on it. I certainly don't base my doctrine on tradition, because tradition oftentimes is nothing more than just fabrication, if I'm being honest. But tradition holds that John was exiled because of Domitian's efforts at presenting himself Lord and God, and he sent him there, and before too long he ended up boiling him oil in a pot of oil and so on and so forth. So we put tradition aside. We put those things aside and we look at what we know. What we see in Scripture is, I, John, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what do we know about the island of Patmos? We know that it was one of a group of islands in between Greece and what's now present-day Turkey. We know that it was an island in that day that wasn't merely just isolated like this little Robinson Crusoe-looking place here. It wasn't like that. It actually had a population on it. It actually had, they found the ruins and they found historical records of they call a gymnasium or a training center for athletes of the Olympic variety. There was a large temple to Diana. Artemis is the Greek name for Diana. The Roman name is Diana. There was a presence there of real ungodliness. And here was John, there on the island of Patmos. And he tells us that he was there for a reason. He says, I was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God, or because of the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so again, tradition tells us that he was caught. I'm not going to give all the details of what tradition says, but that he was caught during a missionary journey, and he was refuse to say, no, I will not speak, may very well be so. But there are all of these stories that he was caught and he was gathered and he was brought over to Patmos and he was set there and mistreated and so on and so forth. But what we know is that it was because of the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ in whatever capacity that might have been. John was there for the will and the purpose of God. Might it have been because he was preaching the word of God? Absolutely it might have been. Might it have been because God was presenting him as a testimony of faithfulness, willing to martyr himself for his word? Absolutely it could have been. Or it might have just been not that he was placed there for the word that he had given, but because the Lord wanted him there for the word that he was going to give when he presented to him the revelation of Jesus Christ and what was going to take place in the ages following our present age. And so that man who sat there on Patmos, John the Apostle, John the disciple that Jesus loved, John the writer of his own gospel, the writer of those three epistles of his, they bear his name for goodness sake, John the receiver and the recorder of the revelation of Jesus, perhaps one of the top three, maybe the top most read book of the Bible, at least in part. How many of God's people and other ones have read, let's see this stuff, what's going on here? He was the author of this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, but he was involved. This one, that man of great renown while he was there on that island of Patmos, in whatever the context and whatever circumstances put him there, this great man calls us to fellowship from that place. I, John, both your brother and companion. Well, do I have that one for you? There it is. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. This great man, this renowned man, he calls us to fellowship with him, calls us to join him in this companionship. And that's what we're going to consider for a little bit this evening. Now, when he wrote the book of Revelation, we understand he wrote to those seven churches. There in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, those present day seven churches that were there that you read about in chapters 2 and 3. Certainly there was a future application, a future prophecy, those prophecies of the future to come. But he was writing to them in real time. He was writing to those seven churches in that moment. But that being said, that revelation that was given to him is given to us in this church age. Not just those seven that were there in that day. It's given to us. He speaks to us and all who, well, are yet to come should the Lord tarry. And in that truth, understanding that he wrote these things to us, John calls us here to fellowship. I, John, both your brother and your companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John is our brother. And again, I am one who I not only think we should, but I enjoy humanizing these ones and considering who these ones were and what they experienced. Again, not to play pretend or make believe in who they might have been, but to try to recognize the human condition that he experienced then and how that correlates to my human condition and how it correlates to your respective issues. That being said, he was a man just as we are, and he was a brother in the Lord. He's our brother. And also, he's our companion. Calls us to companionship and says he is our companion, co-participant there in these three things we're going to consider. The first one that he says that he's our brother and companion in is tribulation. Tribulation. If you look at the meaning of that word, I don't have to define it for you, but I will. Afflictions, distresses, and that terrible S word that we hate so badly, suffering. Suffering, that's what tribulation is. And I know I'm not going to have you raise your hand. If there's anyone here that isn't familiar with suffering, I would say that you're probably under the age of about 12, 14, 16, something along those lines. And some of that age are familiar to a measure with suffering. We're not on an island. We haven't been removed and placed on something akin to Patmos. Here we are in Lee Summit. Here we are with our respective homes. Here we are with our respective blessings that we have. But we have a measure of tribulation. We have a companionship with John in tribulation, certainly. We have our burdens. And I'll tell you that I know that for a fact, even in recent days. I won't say names, but in the last 72 hours, I've had multiple people more than a handful of people expressed to me that this week or these recent days have been some of the most burdensome days for them. You know who you are if you've spoken to me. And you know who you are if you feel that way and never told me a single thing. It has been quite a week for some of you. It's been quite a last month for some of you. It's been burdensome. You have been on your respective Patmos, if you will. It has been granted on behalf of Christ, it says in Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. This week, now again, I don't want to get into it tonight, all of the things that are involved there, how we can get ourselves into our own suffering. We can cause ourselves problems by walking errant in the things of away from the things of God and put ourselves into places where we have needless pain. That being said, when we come to the Lord with our sufferings and we have experienced them for Christ's sake, well, he allows those things. And he blesses those things and he applies those things to our good and our benefit. It has been granted. Granted means, well, gifted in a certain measure. Bestowed to you. He said, I'm going to give you this opportunity. And I bestow upon you, well, to suffer for his sake. It's a gift. We know why, certainly. It should be expected of any believer that suffering is going to take place. We know why. It's how we fellowship with the Lord Jesus in his sufferings. We get it. It's how we win Christ, certainly. It's how we learn more about him, learn how we depend on him, learn how we see his work in our lives. It's how we learn how to submit to him. It's how we learn how to be strengthened by him. And so we understand that it is, if we look at it and approach it in a spiritual manner, the way that the Lord teaches us to, it is indeed a gift how it's presented to us and why it's presented to us. Us to be planted on our own Patmos, if you will. To join John. To be given our own, not revelation here, but our own understanding of who Christ is in those circumstances. We do have a companionship with John. In tribulations, in the tribulation of Christ. We do have our own sufferings, as he did. We have our own sufferings whereby we learn more about Jesus. Likewise, we're brothers in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it says in verse 9. Brothers in the kingdom. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. If you spend much time in Christian circles such as those that you see in the coffee shop that I mentioned a moment ago, oftentimes you'll hear people say, I want to further the kingdom. I want to look for the kingdom. I see God's kingdom all around me. You hear it in songs. Lord, I see your kingdom everywhere. The word kingdom, I'm not going to preach that lesson tonight, but the word kingdom holds so many different applications throughout just the New Testament alone. It does speak about the kingdom of heaven. It does speak about the kingdom age that is yet to come, the earthly kingdom of that thousand-year reign that Jesus will have. It does speak of the Jews, a Jew-specific promise. There are any number of different applications for this term of kingdom. But here, well, it really is just as simple as that, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He is our brother in the Lord. John is. John, long dead, 2,000 years ago, somewhere thereabouts. Long dead. A brother of ours in the Lord, and he identifies that. Do I see John, well, demonstrating his brotherhood with us in the Lord? Demonstrating that unity that we have in Christ in Scripture? Well, yeah, I sure do. It's pretty simple to find it. If you look in John 13, verse 23, by his own account, by his own words, by his own pen, if you will. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. He was the one who was nearest to Jesus in that moment. He was the one that Peter spoke to speak to Jesus, to find out exactly what he was talking about when he said, one of you will betray me. He was the one who found himself nearest. And even though this is a small little moment, this is just a small little time, a small little account over the course of the years that Jesus was ministering and had these 12 with him, I believe it's plain this was a microcosm of the relationship that they had. That he was comfortable in leaning into Jesus. That he loved him. And Peter recognized that. And so he asked him. Hey, ask him. Ask him who he's talking about. And John asked him. John had that familiarity with him. Who do you mean, Lord? And that's what he said. I love at the end of this Gospel of John, if you'll turn with me to John 21 for a little bit of a longer example of Jesus, well, of John's brotherhood with us in the family of Jesus. We see it in John chapter 21. This is after Jesus' death, after Jesus' resurrection. And if you remember this story, well, John's recounting a fishing trip that he took here. Peter wanted to go fishing. They went with him. And I love how John records this, and I love what happens here. John 21, we see that they had been out all night fishing, and it was no good. They had caught nothing. And so in the morning, they were preparing to come in, because it was a night of, well, it was fruitless for them. But when the morning had now come, it says in verse 4 of John 21, when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" He's calling out into the sea where they were at. And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. A miracle took place, right? Very simple, very similar to miracles that Jesus had performed earlier on in his ministry. Therefore, once he saw this, once it all came together, once he heard the voice of Jesus, once he recognized what was going on, and then they couldn't pull that whole net in because it was busting full of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." He recognized him. Just like that. I recognized him. It took a moment, but he recognized him. It's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. I love just the narrative form of that. I love everything that's involved there. I would love to sit and just do a study of considerations on a number of things that are there. But I don't know how you feel about this scene, but one of the things I love about this is how brotherly it feels. Jesus is on the shore and he says, "Hey, do you have any food?" "No." "Cast the net. Cast the net over there." Almost like, well, as if Judah and Eli were out on the thing. I'm like, "Hey, try that side." It just kind of has that feel to me. John recognizes it. They were frustrated at no catch, perhaps. And the guy on the shore here is telling them what to do with their business. And a miracle was worked. And then when it all came together, John recognized it. And then when John says, "It's the Lord," Peter, he plunges in and he swims out there. I've had the endearing experience to sit at my table and have my three adult children sit and recount to one another all the stupid things I did when I was raising them. You know, to say different things that they noticed about what I would say to each one of them. Knowing if they pushed this button just so that they could expect this response. And so they didn't push that button, but they'd push this button. And you can sit back there, and I say it's endearing. It's a little bit humiliating because you realize, man, they recognize that I was just a man and that I was just flesh and that sort of thing. But it's endearing because you realize how well someone can know you without your force-feeding them your information. They picked it up on their own. And there is something very brotherly, sisterly if you include Jaden too, but very brotherly about them coming together and recognizing their dad and recognizing who I am to them. And let's be honest, it stemmed from love. There was lots of laughs when we do such things. John knew it was Jesus. He recognized who he was. He recalled his memories of Jesus, recalled the things that had come together. And Peter had his own memories there. And when they both recognized it's him, John cried out, and Peter went into the drink, plunging into the sea. Saints, we have our own stories with Jesus. We have our own, I don't have fishing stories with Jesus, but, well, I'm not going to sit and share all of the stories that I have personally with him, that he's made himself so real to me, so personal to where it's almost as if I felt his own hand upon me. But I have those stories with him. You have those stories. You have a capability of recognizing Jesus yourself. You could share a conversation with John around the table saying, "I remember when Jesus did this for me." I remember when I knew his presence so clearly, so plainly. You could have that brotherly conversation with him because we're brothers in the Lord and we have Jesus at our center. I love that John identifies, just in this simple verse, our brotherhood with him in the kingdom and the family of Jesus. Seems like such a throwaway thing that we would be brothers and companions with him in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but I don't throw that away. I value that fellowship I have with him. And saints, if I'm being honest, I value that fellowship I have with you in our brotherhood. We all have stories, and we could all sit around and speak those stories. We do a testimony time of who Jesus and our Father are. But finally, we see there back in our opening passage in verse 9, we're invited by John to recognize ourselves as brother and companion in the patience of Jesus Christ. To be co-participants, companions in patience. Strong's defines patience as cheerful endurance, among other things. I think of the word forbearance, the term forbearance. I think of the term long-suffering. I think of the term of bearing under, all of those things. John invites us to share with him in that. Invites us to have fellowship in being patient, in the patience of Jesus Christ, to cheerfully and patiently wait with him. Now again, this is all rather figurative. He's long dead. Long gone home to be with the Lord, certainly. But he calls us to wait with him, as it were, and with one another in waiting in our own time of being in our own Patmos. So what are we waiting for? What was John waiting for? Well, he was waiting to be delivered from Patmos, of course. He didn't want to sit on that island by himself and in amongst all of these ungodly people. Of course he wanted the Lord to come and take him away. Well, I will leave... I wouldn't say that he wanted him to come and take him away from the island. I think he just wanted the Lord to come. I think that's what he wanted. What was John waiting for? Turn all the way to the back of the Bible, all the way to the back of this revelation, the closing of this revelation of the Lord Jesus. What does he say in verse 20? He says, "He who testifies to these things, that being Jesus, says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.'" And John's response to Jesus' statement there tells us what his mind was, what his focus was. "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." This is what he was waiting for. Regardless of how long he was going to stay on that island, regardless of if he was going to meet a boiling pot of oil as his demise, regardless of what the situation was, he was waiting and looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he invites us to be companions in that patient waiting, that cheerful waiting, regardless of what the tribulations might be, regardless of what our own island holds for us. He invites us to focus on that waiting with him, to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, Peter says. Peter was waiting too. We've talked about this at length in our studies of his books. Paul, too, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, he calls us to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Do we share that unity of purpose, that unity of patience with John? I hope so. He invites us to. He calls us to have that fellowship, to be companions, co-participants with him in the patient waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, I believe John was quite a man. It seems like I've said that a number of times about Peter, said it about Paul here recently. Jude has demonstrated himself to be a testimony of faithfulness in his own book. John was quite a man as well. As I often say, and I said earlier, I think it can be beneficial to look at the humanity of these ones that we put. Oftentimes, we can find ourselves putting them up on a pedestal as though, well, maybe we don't think of them as being superhuman, perhaps, but we think that somehow they experience superhuman things that we never could. I don't ever expect to be given a new revelation because this is it. I don't ever expect to be given my own epistle to write as Peter wrote. I don't ever expect to be given my own because this is it. But I do expect to be placed on my own Patmos as John was. My own respective place where the Lord reveals himself in my life to me and gives me the opportunity to reveal him to others in my life. It benefits us to consider our own place and our own station in the house of God. John reminds us too, I, John, both your brother and co-participant, companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, all these things entirely attainable, entirely enjoyable with you, entirely part of our joint fellowship here, was on the island that is called Patmos. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, saints, we have our own Patmos to be sure, where we suffer our own tribulation. You understand it, and you've told me so. We're in agreement. We share a brotherhood with our Lord Jesus and a sonship with our Father, with this man John. We can share in the patience and forbearance of waiting for the Lord Jesus with John. Again, the same John, the apostle, the disciple that Jesus loved, writer of the gospel and epistles that bear his name, receiver and recorder of the revelation of Jesus, this man of great renown. Well, he's done something remarkable here, and he calls us across 2,000 years of separation. He calls us to fellowship. He invites us not to commiserate with him, not to revel in the bitterness of our Patmos. He calls us to encourage one another, to fellowship and share in our blessings, to share in the blessing that comes from our tribulation, to share in the brotherhood and the understanding, the shared stories that we have in the Lord Jesus and our Father, and to be patient together as we wait, us here and him there, John. We wait for that next coming of the Lord Jesus. We share these things with those who have gone before us, certainly, and we also share them with those who come after. What a blessed fellowship is ours in the body of Christ, that we can have fellowship with, well, with this dear and renowned man. 2,000 years gone, certainly, but we still share fellowship, brotherhood, and companionship with this man, John, as we occupy our own Patmos. I thank the Lord for the fellowship we enjoy in the body of Christ.